And then after church, you need to come get your kids because they will not be released down the stairs like sometimes it happens. Great to have Bev here, and man, Child Evangelism Fellowship, what a great partner in the kingdom of God, huh? It'd be really great for you to give them $1 million and volunteer 400 hours a week. There you go. I mean, if you could, that's a ministry that's worth that kind of a commitment, that kind of an investment. There's people here that work in Child Evangelism Fellowship, and some of you donate towards that, but what a great thing to do. Thanks for being here. We love our partners in the kingdom of God. Man, we're going to be talking today, we're in this series called Upgrade, and encountering God. And right now we're just thinking about how does it work when we're encountering God in a wilderness time. Last week we talked quite a bit about that, and this week we're going to talk a little bit more about it. Last week the title was Upgrades Via the Wilderness. And sometimes we think the wilderness is a dry, desolate place that there's nothing good there, and we hate being there, and it's a tragedy that we're even there. But last week we talked about that it's in some of our most difficult times that God can upgrade us and impart things into our life and teach us and grow us in those times and in those moments. We talked about how all of God's favorite people went through the wilderness. They all had wilderness times, whether it was Moses or David or Daniel or Joseph or whoever it was. Those folks in the Bible went through wilderness times. And we're going to talk about Hebrews 11 a little bit today and how all those people, it's that chapter of faith, the Hall of Fame of Faith, we call it sometimes. But all of those testimonies came through the wilderness. So we talked about that a little bit last week. Satan will chase you in the wilderness, and he will try to destroy you there, but God will meet you in the wilderness, and he will upgrade you, and he will bless you. The wilderness is not designed to break you, contrary to popular opinion. The wilderness is designed to make you. It really is. I'm not expecting us to get through these lessons and go, God, please send me into the wilderness. I'm not expecting us to love it that much. But I am hoping that you won't hate the wilderness, you won't act like a victim when you're in the wilderness, and that you will actually connect with God and get your upgrades when you're in the wilderness. That's what I hope for. That's what I believe God wants to do for us. Our character is revealed in the wilderness. We talked about sometimes that's good and sometimes that's not so good. Jesus handled the wilderness. You know that Jesus went through it and he handled it well. And we kind of last week talked about it doesn't matter why you're in the wilderness as much as it matters how you navigate it when you're there. That's what matters most. So today's lesson is wilderness winners. There are winners in the wilderness, and there are losers in the wilderness. Just in case you don't know, you want to be a wilderness winner, not a wilderness loser. I wrote some people down that might have been wilderness losers. Saul, King Saul, ended up being a wilderness loser. He started out great. He ended up getting in a wilderness and having a problem, and he ended up really never getting out of it. Korah and his group, I think they had a really bad wilderness experience. if you haven't read that, you might check that out there in Exodus. Miriam and Aaron didn't do so well in the wilderness. Judas, I don't think he did too well in the wilderness either. Absalom did not navigate the wilderness too well. Cain, Lot, New Testament guy named Demas, didn't do the wilderness so well. I'm not going to focus on the wilderness losers today, but I just kind of want to throw a list out there for you. There are those who experience upgrades and come out better. Those are the wilderness winners. And then there are those who get stuck in the wilderness and become victims and just stay a victim the rest of their life. You don't want to be that person. What are some common denominators that wilderness winners have? Common denominators. What did people like Joshua, Caleb, Joseph, Abraham, Daniel, and others have? What did they have that made them navigate the wilderness well versus the people that didn't navigate it well? There's one huge thing they had that you and I must have. It is something that makes all the difference. It is the thing that sets them apart. It is the thing that caused them to overcome. It is the thing that caused them to do wise things and make wise choices. It is the thing that moved them successfully through their wilderness experience. And that thing is called faith. It's just faith. Do you believe God's with you? Do you believe that He can help you get through stuff? Do you believe that He can make you an overcomer? Do you believe that He's for you and not against you? Do you believe that He can work out circumstances and details that seem so difficult today, but He can turn them around and make them so beneficial, amazing, and upgrade us in our tomorrows in spite of those things, and sometimes because of those things? In Numbers chapter 14, Joshua and Caleb believed God in the wilderness. They believed God. God said this about them: they had a different spirit. It takes a different spirit to navigate the wilderness well. It takes a different heart. He actually said this about them too. It says, they followed me fully. Fully. There's a lot of opportunities to detour. There's a lot of opportunities to stop. There's a lot of opportunities to disengage. But these guys, in the middle of their wildernesses, followed God fully. They had faith. They believed. They were not victims. They refused to become a victim, and they knew they were going to be victorious eventually. And I hope that you and I can get that kind of a spirit in us. I mean, the 12 spies went into the promised land, and they looked around, and they come back, and 10 of them said, "It is hopeless. We cannot do this." These guys saw the 10 miraculous plagues in Egypt. These guys saw and experienced crossing the Red Sea on dry land, and then the Egyptian army being drowned in that same sea when the water came back. They saw that, they experienced that, but when they got to the next challenge, they said, "We can't." It's really important for you and I to quit saying, "We can't." We won't. It's really important. You're never going to navigate the wilderness well if you're the "I can't" person. We can't. It's hopeless. They got worse than that. They got negative. They got critical. They got harsh. They said, "God, why did you bring us here? Moses, why did you bring us here? You just brought us here to suffer, and you're going to kill us in the wilderness," you know? And they got... they were going to stone Moses, you know, and they were just said, "Let's pull up the camp and head back to Egypt. Like, that's going to work out good, huh? yeah, the Egyptians are going to go, come on home. I don't think so. I don't think so. They actually got fixated on onions and cucumbers. You can get fixated on weird things in your wilderness experience. I just want a cucumber. Man, when we were in Egypt, we had leeks and garlic and cucumbers. Our breath stunk really bad, but we loved it, you know? They got fixated on weird stuff. Why would you even fixate on vegetables? I don't know. What's up with that? I mean, we're going to have some Super Bowl parties today. There will be a vegetable or two in the house, but it will not be the main thing. About chicken wings and stuff like that. Of course, they got fixated on chicken wings too a little later, you know. But that's a whole nother story. You and I need to be the kind of people that when we're in the wilderness, we have a different spirit about us. And we're determined, no matter what, we're pushing through and we're following God. God's with us. It's going to be fine. He has a plan. Joshua and Caleb said, yeah, the cities are big, the walls are high, the people are strong, but God's with us. And we are more than able to go inherit the promises. Man, God has some promises for you and I. And it feels some days like we're never going to inherit the promise. Life's never going to get better. We're going to be in this wilderness forever. But Joshua and Caleb said, we're more than able. God's with us. We'll inherit the promises. I know the odds were stacked against them. That didn't matter. You and God are a majority. Do you know that? You and God are a majority. And when you're convinced and committed to the will of God, you're going to win. You're going to be fine. The wilderness can knock the faith out of you if you're not careful. Man, I've had some faith knocked out of me before. Have you guys had faith knocked out of you before? It's like, man, this was my expectation. All of a sudden, wham, you get hit with that conflict, that problem, that disappointment, that tragedy, that whatever it is. We kind of defined wildernesses last week. You can grab a CD or listen online if you missed that. We kind of defined what wildernesses could be last week. But a wilderness can just knock the faith right out of you. Sometimes that's why we need our brothers and sisters to lend us a hand and lift us up and hold us up when we're vulnerable, having that difficult time. You can start doubting. You can start complaining. You can start murmuring. You can start packing up to go back to Egypt if you're not careful when you're in the wilderness. God actually looked at this experience with Israel in this time, and he said, you have tempted me 10 times. 10 times you had an opportunity to believe and have faith, but instead you doubted, you murmured, you complained 10 times. I wonder how many times God thinks I've done that. I wonder if he's still keeping count. In Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 and Psalms 95, all of those chapters tell us that the people who died in the wilderness became victims, never got their upgrade, never received the promise, is because of unbelief and hard hearts. Unbelief and hard hearts. Sometimes when we're praying for each other, those will be great prayers. God, I pray for Kelly that you would not allow his heart to get hardened. I pray that you would not let this disappointment harden his heart. I pray you would not let this tragedy harden his heart. When I pray for you, that would be great prayers for me to pray for you. They even asked Jesus one day about divorce. They said, so why did Moses, if it's not God's will that we divorce, Why did Moses say you could give a document of divorce to your spouse? Jesus said, in the beginning, it wasn't so. It's not God's will. But he did it just because of the hardness of your heart. And I just wonder how many covenants and promises and things that God has for us that are supposed to bless us and do we miss out on because we harden our heart in a wilderness time, in a disappointment time. Have you had opportunities to harden your heart? How many thousands of times have you had an opportunity to harden your heart? Me too. Have I done it sometimes? Yes. Sad to say, there's been times I've just hardened my heart. There's been times. I thought it was self-preservation. I thought that it was wise. It was the wise thing to do. I had all sorts of reasons where I convinced myself that hardening my heart was a good thing. But the Bible clearly tells us again and again, do not harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. You might check out those chapters and see what God says about a hard heart. God cannot upgrade a hard heart until it's softened. There's been a lot of times God wanted to do something for me, help me, but my heart was hardened. And until I softened it, God couldn't put anything in it. He couldn't penetrate my hard heart. But I found out that when I softened it, how do you soften a hard heart? What I found out is repentance is a great place to start. God, I am sorry that I hardened my heart. I'm sorry that I begin doubting, that I've been acting like a victim. I'm sorry that I've been holding grudges. I'm sorry that I, in the name of self-preservation and wisdom, I've hardened my heart. God, please forgive me. And he softens my heart when I do that. I found out the Word of God will soften my heart. And you should read the Word of God. We're starting Revelation chapter 1 today. February 1st, the book of Revelation chapter 1 today. You should read with us on our weekly, our daily Bible reading. There's bookmarks in your folders. Take one home and follow along with us. The Bible says that the Word of God and reading it and applying it to your life is like the washing of water. Just think of an old hard chunk of leather. And you start watering it, softening it, soaking it. And all of a sudden it becomes pliable again. It becomes usable again. It has the ability to form it and shape it and make it into something good again. And the Word of God does that. It's powerful, very powerful in our life. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it, what? Come the issues of life. It's not the external stuff that messes you up. It's the internal stuff. When you let the external stuff get inside you, that's when it messes you up. My pastor used to always say, you need to let it run off you like water off a duck's back. Now, that's a pretty good illustration of this conflict and this discouragement and these things that want to penetrate my heart and harden it. Just let it run off you like water on a duck's back. Satan wants to harden your heart. He does his best to harden your heart. Satan knows that a hard heart can't receive things from God. Satan knows that hurt people hurt people, and he loves to perpetuate the pain. Don't let him harden your heart. Forgive. Release it to God. Wash your heart with the Word of God and soften that thing up. Wilderness winners soften their heart in the wilderness. Others harden their heart in the wilderness. You know, the wilderness can either soften your heart or harden your heart. You can be humbled. You can seek God. You can turn your whole heart and life towards Him, looking for help, strength, answers, solutions when you're in a wilderness. Or you can just harden your heart, shake your fist at God, be mad at people. But wilderness winners soften their heart in the wilderness time and in the difficult time. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to read some of those verses for us today. These are people who went through wilderness and they kept the faith and they acted in faith. What does acting in faith look like? Well, we're going to read some verses about some people that acted in faith. But acting in faith means you trust God. You keep following Him with all of your heart. You listen to Him. You follow His instructions. You just keep acting in faith. I know it looks bad. I know it feels bad. But God's good. And I'm going to keep acting the way He tells me to act. I'm going to keep thinking the way He tells me to think. I'm going to keep responding the way He tells me to respond. Have you ever looked at Galatians chapter 5? And there's a couple of lists there at the end of that chapter. One of those lists is the works of the flesh. And the other list is the fruit of the Spirit. Acting in faith is refusing to participate in the first list, but committing yourself to that second list. The second list is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, self-control. That's the list you got to commit yourself to. That first list is anger, railings, adultery, witchcraft, cursing people, wild, crazy parties, how does that all fit in? When you don't have a direction, when you don't have a mission, when you don't have a goal in life, when you allow the pain of life to just impact you and harden you, you just become self-destructive. And nothing, it doesn't matter anyway. So let's curse, let's scream, let's party, let's whatever, nothing matters. Instead of love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, and self-control. Faith. Galatians chapter 5. You want to write that down on your notes and go look at that when you get home today, after the Super Bowl, maybe. Speaking of the Super Bowl, don't you think Seattle went through a wilderness in their last game? They went through like 25 minutes of wilderness. 15-minute first half, or is it 30 minutes first half? It's 30, right? 30, 60, back it off. They went through 55 minutes of wilderness. They could not do anything right. 4 interceptions. They had nothing going for them. But when you talk to, or when you listen to those players, they said they believed. They believed. They believed. And they scored, and they got the onside kick, and they scored, and they got the coin flip, and they scored. And they're in the Super Bowl today. The most unlikely thing. That's a great example of believing through the wilderness. What if they would have just given up at that 55-minute point? Oh, it's over. We're toast. It's done. We can't do it. What if they would have been like the 10 spies? The Super Bowl's cool, but we'll never get there this year. But they didn't. They believed. They hung in there. They kept trying to do the right stuff, and all of a sudden it started clicking. Maybe God set it all up so that the Christians on that team could have a platform to witness. Maybe God just wanted me to have an illustration for the sermon today. Maybe not. Maybe it's just football, but it's fun to talk about. In Hebrews chapter 11, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering into his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. There's a promise for you and I to enter into God's rest, to enter into his promises, to make it through the wilderness successfully. There's promises for us. And he says, you should fear missing that. You should be really concerned. You should really, the word fear is saying, you should really focus and concentrate and make sure you do the right thing here so that you can get the good thing God wants for you instead of the bad thing the devil's trying to do to you. You don't want to fall short of that. And verse 2 says, for indeed the gospel was preached to them, or to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Two people can be in the same situation, in the same wilderness, very similar conditions. One can have faith, the other can abandon their faith, and they get two total different results. We talked about the wilderness losers, and we're talking about the winners today. We want us to be the wilderness winners. But it says the same gospel, the same good news, the same promises, the same opportunities was given to them and to us, but it didn't profit them because they didn't mix it with faith. Here's the question. Is it going to profit you? Are you going to take advantage of it? Are you going to mix the promises of God with faith? If you don't, it won't matter to you either. You'll hear it. You can sit in church Sunday after Sunday and hear. But if you don't mix it with your faith, if you don't put your feet to it and your action to it, if you don't put your heart in it, if you don't commit yourself to doing it God's way and doing that second list of love, joy, gentleness, goodness, faith, if that instead of the works of the flesh, if you don't commit yourself to that, I can preach to you till I'm blue in the face and it won't matter. I can read the Bible all day long, and if I don't mix it with faith, it won't matter. Hebrews chapter 1, or chapter 11, I'm sorry, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. By it the elders obtained a good report. What is faith? Faith is, you don't have it, but you're hoping for it. You can't see it, but God promised it, and you're going to get it. That's faith. Substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. If it automatically happened, why would you need faith? If you're already living it, why do you need faith? Faith is engaged when you don't have it, when you're not experiencing the promise, the blessing. You engage your faith. It goes on and it says this world was formed by faith. God spoke with his faith and the planet Earth was formed. And all the ingredients that make this planet what it is, it all occurred. He spoke faith, and it occurred. This world was formed with faith. He believed, he spoke it, it happened. The elders obtained a good report, a good reputation, and they got good results because of their faith. You get saved because of your faith. The other things the Bible teaches us and the results that God wants to give us and the promises that are waiting for us, you'll get them because of your faith. There are times when God sneaks up on me and stuffs things in my back pocket. I mean, there are. There are times when I absolutely had nothing to do with it. I didn't even know he wanted to give it to me, and boom, there it is. But a lot more times, he speaks to me through his word, through revelation, through his Holy Spirit. He promises me, he challenges me, and I have to activate all of that with my faith. With my faith. I'm going to hurry up. Say, yeah, right, huh? Verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that God exists, he is, and that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There's a little qualification there, isn't there? Diligently seek him. Do you earn stuff by your works? Boy, people have argued about that for a long time. We know there's a lot of verses that talk about we're saved by grace through what? Through faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But is faith works? Well, does God give us faith, or do we have faith, or do we use our faith? Yes. Yes. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works, James tells us. What do we have that we haven't been given by God? Nothing, including our faith. God has given to every man what? The measure of faith. We all have the ability to have faith. It's been given to us. Have you been exercising your faith? We all have biceps too, but we haven't all been exercising them. Look at that. Have you been exercising your faith? Good question. I used to say, you know, I'm not really into exercise. I do half a sit-up when I get up in the morning, and I do the other half when I go to bed at night. That's my crunches right there. Burpees, yeah, I burp after Mexican food. But do you exercise your faith? Man, you got to exercise your faith. If you're going to get through the wilderness, you got to have your faith in shape. Well, my faith isn't in shape and I'm in the wilderness. Well, we'll help you. In the meantime, start working your faith. Work it out, girl. Guy, work it out. Chapter 11, verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. You know, Sarah was 90 years old, and she's getting ready to have a baby. That's crazy, right? Yeah. Yes, ma'am. She bore a child when she was past the age. She wasn't just a little past the age. Her biological clock had fallen off the mantle. But she had this baby because she judged him faithful who had promised. Hey, when you're going through a wilderness, you need to know that God is faithful and he has promised you. Just hang on. You're going to be fine. Just hang on. He's faithful. Satan wants you to believe God's not faithful. Satan will point out all sorts of reasons for you to not believe God's faithful. Satan wants to harden your heart. Don't let him do it. Do not let him do it. Verse 12 says, therefore, from one man, as him and him as good as dead, Abraham was 100 years old, he was as good as dead, from him were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. See, that was the promise. Abraham and Sarah, they weren't perfect in getting through the wilderness. They had a couple bumps in the wilderness, didn't they? Yeah, but they made it. It's okay if you have some bumps in the wilderness. It's okay. Abraham said, Sarah, tell them you're my sister, because they're going to kill me because you're so cute. And they did it. But they were found out, and God's going, oh, Abraham, where's your faith, dude? They had two or three things like that. It's okay to have some bumps in the wilderness. It's okay. Just don't stay in those difficult times. Let's look at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Do you know that God tests you in the wilderness? It's just kind of a weird twist of the story. God promises, 90 and 100 years old, they work it out, their faith, and they have the baby. And now this baby's like 12 years old. And God says, take Isaac, your only son, to the top of a mountain and kill him. What kind of a God would ask that? I don't know. It's a weird story. I get it. It's a weird story. This is my promise. You want me to sacrifice my promise? Do you know how hard I had to work to get this promise? Do you know all the mess that I went through to get this promise? And now you want me to do what? You want me to do what? Verse 18 says, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Everything that God had promised Abraham was resting in this son. But God's testing Abraham. Abraham concludes that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, by which he also received him in a sense. The dude that was as good as dead had the son, yeah. Well, if God can cause me a 100-year-old guy to have a son, he can probably raise this boy from the dead. When I got to this part in the sermon, I just felt like God wanted to tell you he intends to resurrect some of your dreams, some of your promises. God intends to resurrect those promises. And you can grab a hold of that. What promises does it feel like has died inside of you? God says, I want you to be a wilderness winner. I want to resurrect that promise inside of you. Verse 32 through 40. I got to get to this last part, and then I'll hurry through the end here. What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms and worked righteousness and obtained promises, and they stopped the mouths of lions, and they quenched the violence of fire, and they escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness they were made strong. They became valiant in battle, and they turned to flight the armies of aliens, and they received, women received their dead raised to life again. Man, look at the amazing things that occurred in those wilderness times. They were threatened to be eaten by lions. Daniel, but the lion did not eat him. And thing after thing and time after time, the wilderness looked like it was hopeless. There was no way. And God delivered them. They obtained the promises. But listen to this next set of verses. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. I don't like this part of chapter 11. I want the happy ending. You know, this is like the Hollywood movie where the hero dies. Really? Some people with an amazing amount of faith who were wilderness winners were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonments. Some were stoned, some were sawn in two, some were tempted and were slain with the sword. Some wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted and tormented. Of whom the world was not worthy. These people kept their faith in the wilderness, even though they didn't get the big amazing result they were looking for, they kept their faith. Of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Say, oh, bummer, why did you finish with that verse? Just a couple things in your notes. Some had great deliverances and victories, and some kept the faith all the way through their wilderness experience, and they died with their faith. I hope that you and I can be people that experience amazing victories and the promises of God. But I also hope that that last time that we face a wilderness and we're going to die, that last time, it could be the end times, it could be the Antichrist, it could be whatever, whatever. It could just be sickness. It could be financial calamity. It could be persecution. It could be all sorts of things. But you and I are the kind of people that are wilderness winners, and we keep our faith anyway. And we believe God anyway. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the king said, you will worship this idol or I will throw you in the fiery furnace. And they said, oh king, our God, he is able to deliver us. But if he does not deliver us, we will keep our faith anyway and we will not bow down to your idol. God's looking for Christians that can rally through a wilderness and not harden their heart and get to the other side and get victories and promises. But he's also looking for Christians that can stand in the most dark and difficult days and say, God, I love you anyway, and I believe you anyway, and I will be resurrected, and I will receive my upgrade on the other side. You know what, folks? You can get a lot of upgrades here and victories here in your wilderness times, But there's one victory that can never be taken away from us, and that is when we die and we cross over, and our God looks at us and he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." That, my friend, is an upgrade you must not miss. And that is worth anything and everything else that you and I have to endure. It really is. Commit yourself. Use your faith. Do not harden your heart. Trust God to make all of his promises come true, but so strengthen your spirit that I'm going to serve God and keep my faith no matter what. And I will be a wilderness winner. I will be a wilderness winner. Hey, if you want to get your Connect cards out today, there's a couple of things in there that you can